That's admit something you wasn't planning on admitting this morning, but it's the anniversary Sunday, so we're going to have a little fireside chat tonight, but I might as well just start right now. And that is, when I think about like my part of my job here, which is only one of many people on a team, I feel pretty overwhelmed, especially when you look at the past and you look at the caliber of people that God has brought through this place that are here, and often feel overwhelmed and think, unless God does something miraculous, there's just no possible way that I could do what needs to be done in order to have a continuation of the faithfulness that this church ought to have and be. And that's why when to follow up a song like that, to think about, it's not really our faithfulness that's really the deal. It's He is faithful. And if we're faithful, it's because He inspired faithfulness in us. Is that true? And that encourages me a lot. God has been really faithful to this church. I can say that as for a lot of years an outsider, for a number of years just observing the testimony of the church and the faithfulness of God to this church. And we just remind you of a few ways that I've noticed. And many of you that have been around for years could share more. And I hope that when you come tonight to the evening service, we have a testimony time, you'll do that. And you prepare just to tell the faithfulness of the Lord here on this spot. This isn't really to elevate people. That wouldn't be appropriate at all. God inspired people 76 years ago to band together and to begin in a barn praying. And then He gave them this corner, which is a wonderful corner, in order to have a profile for gospel work. And God has been faithful to this church by providing leaders that were consistent, faithful, non-hypocritical, Bible-believing, Bible-exalting, Christ-exalting leaders, I'm sure imperfect, but yet consistent, which is no small thing. I have had the experience of ministering in cities where Christian leaders have not been faithful, where they have failed in public ways. And the damage to the cause of Christ, the damage to the testimony of the church is very, very great. God has been really faithful to this church and given this church good, you know, pastors, associate or assistant pastors. And if I begin to name them, I'm going to get myself in trouble. My own experience and my own personal experience in corresponding with and talking with the other pastors, the ones that are currently here, the ones that have been here in the past, and their families, has given me a real clear picture of that. God has blessed this church, has been faithful to this church by giving this church faithful leaders. And we pray, and I've spent the last couple of years praying a lot that God would help me in my part of finding another pastor that would join our pastoral staff that would be a godly man, a faithful man, a holy man, a man of God. Because that's really, really important. And churches depend on that. God has been faithful to this church in giving this church many sincere, godly Christian people. Not perfect at all, but sincere, godly Christian people who want to do right, who want to obey the Lord, who want to follow the Bible, who want to raise their families for the Lord, who want to witness and testify, who want to evangelize. That's a blessing of God's faithfulness on this church over the years, and you hear the stories of that. God has been very faithful to provide for this church. The fact of pastor coming, as I did, you know, 2.5 years ago, came to this church as one of the pastors, and then to hear that you have God provided this place, even this building in this place, and that would be without an encumbrance of debt, that's something that doesn't just happen. I don't really believe that I personally ever could have presided over church and seen that kind of thing happen. I just kind of don't think that. But God did do that here. And praise be unto God. And it doesn't seem to me like that's because some wealthy person that just had so much money they didn't know what to do with just rolled out the cash and paid the bill, right? And that's not how it happened, is it? Isn't that how it happened, is it? I didn't think so. We're talking sweat equity. We're talking giving. We're talking common people taking of their resources. And God inspiring those people week after week to give so this beautiful building could be here. Now, that's a stewardship. That's a responsibility. Because the people that live around here, they're clueless spiritually. They need the Lord. And so we have God has been very faithful to this church. And my desire in my talk here today, my message, would be to inspire you to pray a special kind of prayer. prayer kind of like this. God, will you make me faithful in response to your faithfulness? As a part of your faithfulness, will you work in my heart to be faithful? And I'm talking very specifically here about being faithful in this church. Now, if you're a guest today, then take this back to your church. If yours is a Bible preaching church, if it isn't, get out of it. Go to a Bible believing church. But if you're a regular here, here's what I would like to think is that this would happen in your heart today, that your heart would be stirred. And I'm sure it already is. But that your heart would be stirred to say, God, make me a faithful person. Sometimes, kind of being open here, but sometimes Lois and I will drive home and we will look at what's happened in the church and what God has done and how God has used people. We'll think to ourselves, we'll say to ourselves, okay, we're not adequate for this. And that's true. I'm not sure of a lot of things, but we're pretty sure of that. And we're really conscious of our own failures. We're conscious of our own weaknesses. We're conscious of our own shortcomings. And I remember one night in particular, we had a beautiful service here and other guests and folk from the past and all of that. And we drove home looking at each other and thought, well, you know, it's us now. So that's kind of scary. It is. And yet there's that other thought that comes, but God put you where he did. And God isn't really looking for big hitters. He's not really looking for people that are impressive, but he needs to have people who are broken. And he needs to have people, he uses people who are humble. And we need to continually humble ourselves in that way. And so we're not saying, God, you can count on me. I'll be faithful. I can do this. We're not saying that. Don't say that. What my goal would be here as we talk this morning is that we would say, Lord, would you inspire great faithfulness in me? This is a time of great infidelity that we live in, unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to the truth of God and doctrine. Unfaithfulness to holy living. All around us, people are calling themselves Christians, but really don't live Christian lives. They talk about Christian things, but they really don't live Christian lives. It is a time of apostasy. It is a time of unfaithfulness. And so if you would pray this prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, make me faithful. I'm going to go over here just to capture your attention, I suppose. I'm going to cry today, so I'm taking hankies with me. So, is that all right? So we say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to look back over my life and say, I was a part of something that you were doing. My kids were a part of something that you were doing. You gave me an unusual faithfulness that I didn't have myself. We lived in a filthy, vile world, and yet we were able to live above that because your Holy Spirit lived in us. And because we banded together with other people who love God and who revere the Word of God. And so the filthy, filthy, vile conduct of people who don't know the Lord, we were insulated from that. We were protected from that. We rejected that because something pure and beautiful and different was happening among the people that had covenanted together to be God's called out holy people. We live in a time of unfaithfulness. I want to suggest some areas where we'd be faithful. I want to emphasize one, but we should be asked for God to give us faithfulness in love and in worship. In other words, that we should ask God this, we should pray this prayer even today. Lord, would you help me and teach me and show me how to be faithful in loving you and in sincerely worshiping you, in real love and in real worship? Will you help me do that? Wouldn't that be a great prayer? You're not saying, God, you can count on me to do that. You're saying, God, will you help me do that? I mean, would you pray that prayer this morning? They said, that's what I want. That would be an area of faithfulness. I wonder how many of you would say that. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you would say, I want God to make me faithful in love and in worship. It's another area we've kind of touched on it. Well, and that is that you'd pray a prayer like this. God, make me faithful to be a defender of truth. Make me faithful to be a defender of truth. We live in a time of an explosion of information, much of which is error, much of which is very damning, very damaging, very destructive, very wrong. And if people believe it and follow it, they'll go to hell. And if they don't go to hell because they're believers, their lives will be hurt and destroyed, and other people because of it. It is no small thing that the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. So every member of the body should carry in their heart a desire for fidelity to biblical truth. And that is really what this church has been about and our fellowship of churches that we're in historically has been about. That really should not change. That really cannot change. And that ought to really stir your blood. I don't mean that ought to make you just like that you should be ugly with people or that you should be pugnacious all the time or you're always looking to pick a fight or you bicker over things that aren't the essentials. I'm talking about the essentials of the faith
in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking truth seriously and being faithful in truth. And we'll have a family talk tonight, and I'm going to include some talk about that. But this church is a Bible preaching church. This church has always been a Bible preaching church, a Bible teaching church. We're not here to, you know, kind of like torque our way out of what the Bible says, kind of re-explain things so that the commands of Christ are no longer binding on us. We're just here to open the Bible and say, look here what God has said. And then there are people all around us that are apologizing for the Bible. They're kind of embarrassed by the Bible, or they're embarrassed by the law of God. And so they're kind of apologizing for it. They're kind of reinterpreting it. So it's like kind of a softer edge on it. It's not going to help people. That's not what the people in this area need. That's not what you and your family need. You need the plain old, straight up Bible truth. You need that for your family, the truth of God. If you don't go there, can you please tell me where you're going and who's going to give you advice for life? You really honestly think Oprah is your hope? You really honestly think that people, I'm not picking on just her. My wife always tells me not to pick on Oprah. You know, and frankly, because she doesn't want me to say things that people misunderstand as a racial thing. And so it's not what that's about. Don't misunderstand me. I would never do that. But our hope is not these people that are, people look for their, like, did you notice, like, when the election came up? Now I'm going to really get myself in trouble. The election came up, and now all the Hollywood stars rolled out their opinion. Or they give their opinion on marriage. Hollywood stars giving their opinion on marriage. Is that a dumb idea? I mean, the poor people, they're struggling out there with their own lives. Why would we listen to them about politics? Why would we listen to them about marriage? Where are we going to go for truth? People need in every neighborhood in this great country of ours to have Bible preaching churches that are saying what God says. That's what we need. And that's what you need. And that's what your family needs. You say, well, yeah, I don't need that. I got other ideas. You better not. You waste your life. You'll hurt your life. You depart from this book and the blessing of God will depart from you and from your family. We've seen that over and over again. That's an area of faithfulness. But here's the area of faithfulness I want to kind of park on here for the next few minutes, and that is not only faithful in love and worship, not only faithful in truth. We're asking God for this. So what I'm trying to encourage you to do, that in your heart today, that as you go home, you'll be saying, God, will you help me be faithful to be a true lover of God, a true worshiper? Would you help me be faithful in the truth of God, the teaching and the defense of the truth of God? But here's the big one that I wanted to talk about this morning. Will you help me be faithful in simply telling the story of the gospel? I was going to stop last week on this and move to the next thing, but I can't because it's really on my heart. God is just stirring. A couple came to me this morning and they said they've been kind of struggling through some things and salvation and came to me this morning and said, could you mark a date on your calendar? We'd like to be baptized. We've come to the Lord, both of us. We'd like to be baptized yet this month. See, that's what it's all about. There's nothing more complex than that. People need to know Jesus is God. He died for their sins. When they receive Him, He goes to work, changing their life. That's what this church needs to be about. And we need to find as many faithful ways we can, as many creative ways as we can, as faithful as we can, to continue to get the old story of the gospel to people. And what happens, then you've got people who are depraved people coming into the likeness of Jesus and having their hearts changed, and families that are way dysfunctional becoming Christian dysfunctional families. They're becoming like Christian families that have more hope than they used to have and more help than they used to have. This is personal, and I may be in trouble for this, but we visited my daughter Heidi. We had a couple of days and we spun up and we visited Heidi. Okay, Holly finishes beauty school this week. She got done. She graduated. It was a big deal. Holly is going to have a road trip with her sisters and they're going to drive up to see Heidi. So we get there a day ahead of them and all the girls have been talking about is being together and having fellowship together. They miss their sister. They love each other. They slept in the same room growing up. So they all wanted to be together. They had all these plans about what they were going to do. So they drive in and in 15 minutes there was a misunderstanding. You think that's funny. But yeah, it is funny now, but it's not then. You know what I'm saying? Here these girls, they work all day. They labor. They take the little money that they have to drive to be together. And then one of them says something. And the other one, you can tell they're on their face, that misunderstood it. And the other one said, try to explain it back. Pretty soon one of them's crying. Holly's crying. So Holly gets her little purse, gets her coat, and she leaves. I'm like, Holly, where are you going? Holly doesn't know her way around a block, you know? I'm like, where are you going? We're in a strange city. You had to use the TomTom to get here. I'm like, nothing, no big deal here, but like, where are you going? She's like, I'm going to go sit in my car. So the poor little thing gets her little coat, gets her purse, and she's crying, and she goes on sister car, and it's just killing me. And I'm thinking, the girls love each other like crazy, and they want to be together, but why is it that the minute they get together, they have this disagreement, you know? She goes out and sits in the car. Not 5 minutes went by. I looked at Heidi over there. Pretty soon, she just went over. She got her coat. She went outside. So pretty soon, Hope is over there. Look out the curtain. She goes, they're crying. She's like, 15, 20 minutes, she looked out the other curtain. She says, they're laughing. 15, 20 minutes later, Hope says, they're coming in. Door opens up. Here they are. Makeup's a mess, you know. They're hugging each other, loving each other. And as I watched that, I thought, you know, as a dad, you kind of, when they're little, you'd spank them or send them to bed or deprive them, hang them by their thumbs in a closet. Used to put Heidi on the refrigerator, you know, on top of the refrigerator for discipline. I'm just kidding. But when they grow up like that, you go like, okay, what are we going to do now? And there they are. They all kind of disagreed. And I know they love each other. Now they're what? But God works in that. God does. And they have the means, because they're believers, to go out and kind of work that and make things right and come back in together. And that's probably a lame excuse. I'm really probably in serious trouble for even mentioning it to you. But in my heart, as I thought, you know, as the kids get older, what on earth would our family do without Jesus Christ? We would be such a mess. We would be such a mess. We would be without hope, and we would be without God in this world. We got enough trouble with Him. Without Him, we would be seriously a mess. You ever try to find in the Bible pictures of idyllic family life, kind of like Norman Rockwell Prince, and, you know, ever look for that in the Bible? You read the Bible? Give you a little thumbnail sketch. Adam and Eve, no sooner they're out of the garden, their children get in a fight, which ends in one of them killing the other one. Shem, Ham, Japheth forced to devise a strategy to hide their father's drunkenness and shame. Jacob and Esau are bitter rivals, sow seeds of discord that bear centuries of bitter harvest. Joseph and his brothers provide us with examples of sibling rivalry over the top. Parents who are not emotionally healthy. Jesse's sons, brave, loyal, and deserves of their country, are capricious and cruel to their youngest brother. David has trouble with his wives and his children. Though he's a man after God's own heart and Israel's greatest king, he can't manage his own household. With the greatest reverence, I would say, even the family of the Lord Jesus, we might expect something different there, but it's no exception. The same theme runs in the life of the generations that lead up to the Lord Jesus, who himself was perfect. Timothy was greatly used of the Lord, but he came from a home with an absent or unbelieving father. You can read really hard in your Bible and not come up with one of those picket fence families, one of those Norman Rockwell print perfect families. And the people that you know that want you to believe they have a family like that, you should pity them. They're trying really hard to cover stuff usually. And if they're exceptions to the rule, well, praise God. I mean, good for you. You know, we'll come over and, you know, we'll take notes. That's great. You hear a lot of talk these days about dysfunctional families, but you have a dozen examples in the very first book of the Bible of dysfunctional families. This lady, remember Debbie Knibblick? Maybe Debbie can come here and speak sometime. She's a gifted gal, loves the Lord, dear friend of ours. She was with Life Fashion. She and her husband and I worked on pastoral staff together one time. And she got to give her testimony. She's just a gracious Christian lady, a really, really wonderful Christian lady. And to see her, you would just think, what a fine lady. She loves the Lord and loves her husband, loves her kids, has a well-ordered home. And she'd get up and tell her story. It was so sad. She wrote a book. She sent me the book. The book is just, every chapter of the book just breaks your heart about the horrible stuff that she went through as a little girl. No chance that little girl was ever going to turn out okay. No chance. No human chance. Grew up in Florida. Somebody invited her to a little church. There was a little old lady in the church that would invite Debbie over on Sunday afternoon and would give her little dresses that she got. It was a poor lady, but she would have tea with her, and she would give her little dresses that she bought from a secondhand store. And she showed, let this girl, Debbie, she got saved. And she's a joyful mother of children, grandmother. As a matter of fact, this morning I looked at her blog, and she has this beautiful writing of words from the Lord that God gives her daily in her devotional life. But the first time she ever stood up to give her testimony, I remember that it was this passage of Scripture that she read in tears running down her face. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. She says this is an example of her life. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those that mourn, console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And she said, when Jesus Christ came into my life, that's what he did. When Jesus Christ came into that little girl's life, he took all that brokenness and all that bondage and all of that darkness and all that sin and all those ashes, and he gave her a spirit of praise and of joyfulness. And that's what happens when Jesus comes into a person's life. I'll give you 11 things. You're going to have to listen really fast. When Jesus comes into the heart of the home, he brings good news. Isaiah 61. Jesus. This is a prophetic reference to Jesus. Jesus got up, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus got up in his hometown, and he said, this was talking about me. And it was Isaiah 61, where he said, I'm going to be a preacher, and this is what I'm going to preach. Basically, Jesus said, I'm going to be a preacher, and I'm going to come, and what I'm going to preach is deliverance for those that are in bondage. Good news for people who have not heard good news. Can you imagine? These are the things. This is 11 things that happen when Jesus Christ comes into somebody's life, comes into a depraved heart or a dysfunctional home. One, he comes in with good news. He brings good tidings to the meek and hope. Two, he brings healing for hurts. He binds up the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61. If you look at Isaiah 61 and verses 1 through 4, as I go through this, you can see him right there in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. Number one, Jesus comes into a home. He brings in good news and hope. Number two, when Jesus comes into a home, he brings healing for hurts. And we all have them, right? Healing for the brokenhearted. Who hasn't had brokenhearted times? Jesus Christ comes in and brings healing for that. He brings freedom where there's been bondage. How many of us need to be delivered from something? How many of us could use a little deliverance? That's what Jesus is about. He comes into to a depraved heart, and he comes into a dysfunctional home, and he begins to work deliverance. And some of you need deliverance from anger this morning. You seriously need it. Your family's going to fly apart if you don't get deliverance from anger. Some of you need deliverance from fear. Some of you need deliverance from the bondage of wasteful living. You need deliverance from alcohol, deliverance from tobacco. You'd love to have deliverance from habits that you wish you could get rid of. But there are other people, maybe they're sitting down the pew from you, that were in worse shape than you were in when Jesus came into their life. He delivered them from that, and he can deliver you from whatever is your bondage too. We got to believe that he's our only hope for deliverance. When Jesus Christ comes into a life, he gives good news, healing, freedom, justice. He proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord, day of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. You say, what about the hurts that I've suffered? What about the people that have done bad things to me? What about those things? It doesn't even seem right. Those people get away scot-free. No, they don't. Nobody does. It's either hell or Calvary for everybody. That's it. And there's a day of vengeance of our God. And so unless they find grace, the same place you found grace, then there will be God's vengeance upon them. God takes care of his children. He brings comfort for those who are hurting. Comfort to all those who are mourning. Number six, he brings beauty where there had only been scars before. It's a beauty for ashes. Number seven, he brings joy in the place of tears. The oil of joy, right, for mourning. Jesus Christ brings praise where there's just been heaviness before, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And so when you look around your depraved heart or your dysfunctional home and you say, we really don't do much praising around here, that Jesus needs to be introduced into that. Because where he is, unhindered, there will be singing of Christian songs. And listen, that's what it ought to be in your home, by the way. Can I just get a soapbox about that? If you're a Christian, then your home should be Christian. And your iPod should be Christian. And your television should be Christian. Is it right if I say that? I bet you that pastors have said that here for years. I mean, I don't bet because pastors for years have said you shouldn't bet. I'm sure. I'm positive that faithful pastors said it. But you know, because it gets under your skin when you start watching people's lives and they can't connect the dots. Why is my life a mess over here? It's because you drop into church every once in a while and you get a little church varnish on the outside of yourself, but your heart of hearts is really kind of real secular and you're getting the result that the secular world gets. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying you want to introduce Jesus into your life every single morning of your life. Listen, I know from personal experience, if we don't do that, we are all toast. You may even be saved, but your life is going to be pretty messed up like a lost person, and you make it into heaven by the skin of your teeth if you're truly born again. But your life is all messed up because Jesus hasn't been given the authority in your home, the authority in your life, the authority in your thought life, or in the way, in the entertainment choices that you make. That stuff is going to have an effect on our children and our grandchildren. We really must. It doesn't matter how unpopular that we are. We really have to keep talking about it. Baptists get a black eye for this all the time. You know, Baptists are against this, and we're against that. We're against the other thing. Yeah, we are. We're against kids driving down the road where the bridge is out, not telling the bridge is out. We're against that. We're against, you know, we're against drunkenness. We've always been against that. The church's entire history has been against that. And it can't stop because it's not getting better. There are people that are sitting right here in this room. That is a very serious issue with them. If we love them, we want to be a society of people, a community of people, a covenant community of people who are very circumspect in this world, who are very, very careful in this world. And when you say, I got a new Christianity, it's all kind of hip and cool, I can go off drinking and carrying on and stuff like that, but I'm still a Christian, I'm okay. Friend, that's not going to be good for you. I'll just warn you, I'm telling you, that is not the same Christianity that we used to talk about here in this church. That's not your grandmother's faith. That's not going to be good for you. And if somebody with a big, thick book and a degree behind their name has got a bunch of things to say about how, oh, your grandfather and your grandmother, they were all wrong and they weren't thinking clearly, and now we have a more enlightened kind of way of looking at the Bible, be very careful about that. There's a generation that are wise in their own eyes, but they are not cleansed from their own filthiness. And you and I live in a generation like that. But when Jesus comes into a life, He brings praise and He brings joy for tears and for heaviness. He brings strength and vitality. We become the planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. The passage says, number 9, Jesus establishes and He sustains strength and vitality. Number 10, He rebuilds, He restores, and He repairs things that are broken. That's really good news. You say, wait a minute, Lord, I mean, I already goofed up a bunch of things. Well, He's not surprised about that. He can restore that. We've seen it happen this week. Beautiful ways. Beautiful ways. He can restore things that are broken. And they can be stronger in the places where they were broken. Those broken people, those broken-hearted people, those people that are now never going to get really far from Jesus because they need Jesus. They depend on Him. That's not all bad when you've been broken. God is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. That's what Jesus does when He comes into a depraved heart or a dysfunctional home. You ought to let Him into your life. You ought to let Him into your home. Some of you, you know, you want to have enough religion just to kind of keep, you know, people at bay, you know, kind of keep God, you know, on the back burner of your life. And you really ought to let Him into the heart of your home. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to cramp your style. He's going to change your style. He's not going to do that. He's not going to make you unhappy. Jesus doesn't come into people's homes and make them unhappy. No, He brings the joy and praise and deliverance from bondage. He brings freedom and light and right and happy. And you lay down at bed at night with a sense of a clear conscience. That's what Jesus does when He comes. You ought to invite Him in as fast as you possibly can. That's what He does. This more, He rebuilds and restores. I got to tell you quick, my dad sometimes will tell me stories. Not very often because sometimes they're kind of dark, but he tells stories of being raised in a home that wasn't a Christian home. And like, you know, they would try to, you know, when you don't know the Lord, you're kind of looking around for different things. So for fun, where he grew up, when they would have a party like a New Year's Eve, and this is really kind of crazy, they would do two things. They would drink and they would bring their guns out. That just sounds stupid, doesn't it? You would drink and you would all get your guns. So they would bring their shotguns out. It was like New Year's Eve. And they would all get their shotguns and load them. And little kids would be around there. And then at New Year's, when the New Year came in, after they've been drinking and so forth, then they would go outside and they would shoot their guns up in the air. But of course, you have much experience with this, but if you've been drinking, you might not shoot your gun in the right place at the right time. My dad, this is a little happy story, a little happy family story. My dad told me one time that his uncle came over and he had loaded his gun and it was New Year's Eve. And my grandmother said to one of the little girls, hey, sweetie, why don't you go in the other room? Why don't you just go in the other room, she said. And the men were going, it's okay, don't worry about it. She said, Grandma was pretty tough. She said, listen, I said, you go in the other room right now. little girl scampers past the refrigerator into the other room, and 30 seconds later, the gun went off and blew the door off the refrigerator. It blew the whole door off the refrigerator. It kind of spoiled the party. I know you're thinking, not me. I would never get involved in some foolish thing like that that would hurt somebody or that would cost somebody their life or that would ruin their marriage. Don't bet on it. Because Satan has a way of kind of eating into your life, and before you know it, you're doing self-destructive things. But when Jesus comes into a life, it's totally different. Songs of praise come into that home. Joyful, happy, holy, right kinds of things. Love. I'm not saying it's perfect. It's not perfect, but it's a whole different thing. Jesus brings glory to himself then, you'll notice there. And I love this in verse number 3 toward the end. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That he may be glorified. I went to a church in Ohio and I bumped into this guy. His name is Steve. And the church in Ohio there. Went over to his house and we were talking. He was involved in the church. I said to him, hey, Steve, go get your Bible. I want to show you something. And he went and got his Bible. And when he got it, it was like one of those little Bibles that you give to a child when they memorize verses in Bible school. And it was real inexpensive, and it hadn't been opened. As a matter of fact, when we went to open it, it was cracked. It just, like, obviously had not been opened. And I said, Steve, get in the car. This is come here. Come with me. I want to show you something. So he said, okay. We got in the car. We drove to my study, and somebody had given me this beautiful leather-bound Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I didn't know what to do with it because I had a bunch of Bibles. And I said, his name was Thompson. I said, Steve, I want you to have this Bible. And you want to get into this Bible and just like wear it out. We got together some, and Bill Gothard was having a meeting, and it was an all-day ministers meeting, and it was at Gilead Baptist up the road here. It was in Ohio. And Bill was really, really good at painting a picture of happy family life. And so I love to hear him do that. Me and Lois love to hear him do that. What would it be nice to have a godly family that would walk with the Lord and be happy together and live right, do what's right? We just love to hear that. So I would drive a long way to hear somebody talk about that. I said to Steve, hey, why don't you come with me? It's a pastor's meeting, but I'll get you in. You got to behave, but I'll get you in. And so he went with me. I'll never forget this day. It was a beautiful day in May. We got a little Ford Escort, and we drove up here. And we listened to Steve and Annie Chapman on the way up. I don't know if you know, they sang about family a lot. Steve was a very tender-hearted guy. Steve was raised in a home with a mom who'd made some mistakes. And he didn't know who his dad was, for sure. And there were rumors around town that were very painful. And he'd made some mistakes, too. Mistakes that came out. The first time I visited his home, it was like he needed to tell me these mistakes he'd made in his past. You know, he just told me right away, well, you don't need to tell me that. But you know how that is. When you make big mistakes, they kind of hang over your head. Well, he and I got in the car. Our kids were all real little. Just the two of us got in the car. We start up. We're listening to these songs about family. We're talking together about the things of the Lord, about Christian family and all of that. And God did something that day. I know he did. In his heart, in a mind too. God put a vision in Steve's heart for a godly family. I know he did that day. Steve often told me that later on, that was a very, very significant day. Right on this street, right up here. And then we drove home after the meeting, you know, talk about family stuff and all of that. We got in our car and we drove home. And then I was Steve's pastor for 10 years. And I watched him raise his family. I watched him become a very, very, very sound, godly man. I watched him become a key leader in the church. I watched him while he took his family, you know, through the difficult stuff that families go through. And he and his wife faithfully trying to raise our family for the Lord. I watched all of that. Met him for breakfast every once in a while, you know, and talked and agreed together about things. There was a time when I looked at his life and I thought, isn't it humorous? When I met him, I had to give him a decent Bible. And now I would consider him a finer Christian man than I will probably ever be myself. That's what God does. When Kyle got married, Steve and Janet came to visit. They came to the wedding, and we sit down at the table during the reception, and we talked over the years about what God has done. And that's just what we want, not just for you, but for people in this area who have no idea that could be theirs too.
if one simple thing happens, if we will allow Jesus Christ to come in, make a difference in our home, even when we're having painful things, they watch how we respond to the pain. They watch how we respond to the momentary setbacks. And we help them to understand the gospel can do a work in their home. Last Sunday night, we had a couple hundred people here. This is a smaller service. A lot of you were with your family. That was good. Shelby Wilson, because she got up and she sang a song. And the song is the gospel. It's just the gospel. And when she sang it, I thought, you all ought to hear this. So today, as we close our service, I want you to hear the gospel sung by Shelby Wilson. Would y'all stand, please? Would you bow your heads? So others have a bit of privacy. I just wonder if there's anybody here you feel convicted, burdened about sin that you've allowed into your life. Feel burdened about that today. Feel convicted about that today. And you'd like to give that up. You've allowed some sins to come into your life. And you'd like to give that up. I'll just give you a chance to indicate that openly by raising your hand up for a moment here and leaving it up for a minute. Oh, thank you for that. Heavenly Father, help these who've humbled themselves and admitted the need that sins have come into their life that they'd like to give up. Savior, healer of the brokenhearted, deliverer, powerful God, that Lord gives sad people garments of praise and the oil of joy for mourning. I pray that you administer it. Each that's been here today, thank you for this great church, this good church. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the people that you've gathered here. Help us, I pray, not to be so foolish that we're lifted up in any kind of pride or pseudo-spirituality. Not to be so foolish to think that because of our own resolve or because of our own deeds or work, that, Lord, that we could acquire, God, your favor, your blessing on us. Help us, I pray, instead, to just realize how needy we are. Help us to realize how quickly things could go sour without you. And I pray that you would help us to just walk with you, in fellowship with you. There are those in the house today that are outside of faith. I pray that, Lord, that they would seek out someone to lead them to Christ before they leave the building. I pray for families to be strengthened. I pray for hearts to be cleansed. And then most of all, I pray that as you do that work in us, that you would make us so faithful that we could go out and find other people like my dear friend Steve Thompson and Janet and their family all around this great area that could be given a vision for a heart devoted to God, a family devoted to God. For those who are stray, I pray. There's so many who've strayed away from faithful to the Lord. Lord, only you know whether they're ever were really born again or if they're in a period of under chastisement. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring many back to faithfulness to you. Even if there are hearts that are here present this morning and yet still stray, and I believe that would be true about most of us to some degree. Lord, capture our hearts, draw us back to you, cleanse us, I pray. Help our homes, help our families, help our people. Thank you for the gospel. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day.